This session we're doing the counselor's use of God's word. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look at your notes for just a second and feel how thick they are, okay? Okay, we're not going through every last page of them. You'll also notice in your notes that there are no blanks, okay? So that's good for some of you, good, not good for others. Most everything that I'm about to say, I'm not going to teach just like word by word through those notes. I'm going to do a little bit of illustration. Everything I'm about to say, with the exception of like one illustration and one other point, is in your notes. So you don't have to be vigorously writing down everything I'm about to say. You can take time to read those later. When you think through the point of this lecture, which is, if you're biblical counselors, what is your tool? What is your tool? And if you're going to be using that tool well, you have to sharpen your skills at how to even interpret the Word of God. Now, true or false? Well, that wasn't, no. I'm about to give you a true or false question. That was poor timing on my part, so... true or false, God's word is able to transform us whether we understand it or not. True and false. You guys are divided, just like a good Baptist church, splitting all the time. So let me give you, you can read this with me if you like on the first part of your notes. Again, you don't have to take notes. If you take notes, I'm going to snatch that pen right from you, okay? What do you do with Nehemiah chapter 8? If some of you said false, some of you said true, let's kind of wrestle with this for just a moment. Nehemiah is in the time after the Babylonian exile. That's significant for this reason. The Jewish folks, God had taken taken Israel in 605, 586 BC before Christ, to Babylon from their homeland. That was God's discipline on his people because of their idolatry. Okay, so they had been, God had been patient with them for a long time. He took them into the heart of idolatry, Babylon, because that's apparently what they wanted, to worship their idol. So God took them to Babylon. During the time they're in Babylon, do you remember how long they were there in Babylon? Okay, we're going to find that passage in a little bit as an illustration of a good use of Bible skills. But they were there for 70 years, speaking a different language than Hebrew. What were their scriptures written in? Well, okay, originally, what were the scriptures written in? Hebrew. And then in Babylon, they were speaking a different language. What happens after 70 years? You kind of get assimilated into your culture a bit, and they lost the ability to understand a level of Hebrew. Okay, so look at Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people, okay, so Nehemiah is bringing the people back after they have been immersed in Babylonian culture for a long time. With that in mind, read this. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel, which was written in Hebrew, not Aramaic. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. Interesting. All those who could listen with understanding. So I asked you the question, does God's word profit? I got it bold there. I don't know what more you want. God's people had to understand it. And I asked you the question, true or false, is God's word help us whether we understand it or not? He read from it before the square, which is in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand. And all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Also the Levites explained the law. Explain it. Okay. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood. the reading. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priests and scribes and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard," and I'm assuming understood, "the words of the law." Their response happened when they understood. Another kind of passage that you know in a different context, the Corinthians struggling with tongues. What profit is there if you're speaking in tongues and I don't understand? That was Paul's point when he says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you by either way of revelation or knowledge of prophecy or teaching, even lifeless things, either flute or harp, and producing a sound, if they do not produce some kind of distinction that you recognize, how will it be known what is playing?" So I'm pressing you here. Yes, the Word of God is powerful and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, but God has also given us the ability to communicate and understand and not misuse His Word. And the power becomes when we use it correctly and properly, and that is what we're supposed to do anyway as good stewards of His communication. Okay, so let's give an example. And this lecture is probably going to be mad at me for robbing you of your favorite Bible verses and the way that we typically use them all kinds of ways. I work with college students quite a bit. I don't know what job God has for me. I don't know what spouse God has for me. A common response to encourage those students, what would be a common verse maybe that would... Okay, the common verse, Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Right? How many times do you use that verse with all your people struggling with, "I don't know the future plans that God has for me"? Is it true that God knows the plans, His sovereign plan? Absolutely. Okay. I wonder if that is the most appropriate application of this verse. Okay.
Says they don't get a job, it's welfare.
If they don't get a job, it's welfare. Where does it say that, Jason?
Plans for welfare.
Oh, plans for welfare. That was his joke, not mine. That's good. I'll use that with my college students next time. I want to show you something about this verse. Maybe you haven't seen it before. Maybe you have. Maybe this is not new to you. Maybe you should be teaching right here instead of me. But Jeremiah 29:10, this was in the context before the Babylonian exile that I just talked to you about, where Jeremiah was saying, "Guys, you're about to be hauled off. Please don't listen to any prophets saying that you're not going to be there long. You're going to be there long. Seek the welfare of the city in which you're living, because you're just going to be there and you're going to be planted there. After 70 years, something's going to happen, though. God has a plan. Something's going to happen." Okay, so that's the context. Verse 10, "When thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." Those are the good plans, but the bringing them back was contingent upon something. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." We stop there. Look at verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I wonder what that is. "And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you." Okay, so again, the verse 14 is the plan to bring them back. But what is going on in 11 through 13? Not 12 and 13. "You will call upon me. You will come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What is that? We never quote that. We should. What is it, though? A heart change? Repentance?
It's a contingency.
God's plan? Wouldn't you love to know what that kind of thing looked like? And there is a way that you can know. Take a look. You can look up on the screen. I can just type it in here. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is in Babylon. He was hauled off there as a youth. I don't know, he's probably like 12, 13 when he was there. Later on, 70 years later, now he's like 80-something.